Sunday evening Bible study. We are going to begin our song service with a medley of three songs. Welcome to all of you in person and online. We are delighted that you are here to sing with us, praise our God, and to study the Word of God with us. So we're going to begin with "We Have Come Into This House." We have come into this house.
We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered.
Bow with me. Father, we know how great You are, how much You've richly blessed us, and we're so grateful for You. Father, we're thankful for the church established here. We ask You to be with our leadership, our elders, and our deacons, and each of us as members as we carry out the work of spreading Thy gospel throughout the Johnson City area and the region. Father, we know there are many families who are dealing with illness. We ask You to be with each of those who are sick. If it be Thy will, You would restore their health, Father. Be with those who are waiting on them. Give them strength and patience as they deal with the issues. Father, we also know there are many families who have lost loved ones. Be with them, comfort them. Father, thank You for this country we live in. We ask that You be with our leadership, and Father, may they turn back to Your principles, the Bible, so that we can grow as a nation, a Christian nation again, Father. Father, again, thank You for all You've blessed us with, especially Your Son who came and died on the cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There is a place of quiet rest is our next song. And that's what God offers us. That's what Jesus offers us.
There is a place of God who speaks.
And our song before our scripture reading and message will be 610, I Love My Savior Too. The songs we sung earlier, a little bit on the slow side, and this one's a little bit more on the fast side. Or it's going to be...
Jesus, my heavenly King, was me, I know. Praises to him I sing, onward I go. Closely to him I cling, blessings still flow. I love my Savior too. I love my Savior. He loves me too.
Bible story time tonight, so any children participating in Bible story time, now is the time to leave the auditorium. Scripture reading will come from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. Luke 12, 35 through 40, and this comes from the English Standard Version. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and find them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Good evening. Good to see all of you with us this evening. A good number. Not as many as we'd like, but you're here, and that's what we like. So glad to see each of you with us. Hope you've had a good day. Been a little on the chilly side, but maybe you've gotten out a bit. And hopefully this is a day when you've drawn closer to the Lord. It is the Lord's Day, and that's what we want to do, of course, every day, but especially on the Lord's Day. We're glad you're with us, and if you're visiting with us, we're happy you're with us, and come join us anytime you can. If we can be of help in any way, please let us know. Get your Bible out. Let's get ready to get into our study, and welcome also to those who are online. I learn regularly of people in various places that are with us online, and I should not overlook you, because we're really thankful that you are with us as well. But if you've got your Bible, let's get into that and start looking into the Word of God. Let's start out, though, with a hypothetical, and that is, let's imagine I'm going to take a trip to an exotic location. I won't specify where that is because I'm not going anyway. So you have your own exotic location in mind. And so we get online, we get our airline ticket, and everything is ready, right? No. There's a lot of other things that need to be attended to in order to get there. Like, is my passport up to date? I remember going on a trip, a mission trip once, and the night before I said, I better get my passport out. It was not where I thought it would be. And there was some weeping and gnashing of teeth that evening until my wife stepped in and she said, here it is. And so it was a great relief. But there's other things like, do I have the proper vaccinations? It may be that where I'm going require various vaccinations. Do I have the right time to get to the airport? Do I have somebody to get me there? There's a lot of things that you got to attend to other than just getting the airline ticket. Well, last week we talked about the ultimate destination, and that, of course, is heaven. We talked about heaven, what's so great about it? And we saw a lot of things in the Word of God that make us say, wow, I really want to go there. And the Word of God says, you can. Christ has paid the price. God has provided so many things to help us. It is very possible for any of us to reach that ultimate destination of heaven. But now the question is, how do we get there? And the Bible is clear. There are things that must be attended to. And I can't entrust my salvation to people. I mean, people are generally well-meaning, but sometimes people don't know all the things they should. And I just can't entrust myself to people on this question. I need to go to the Word of God, and there I'm told very clearly, here is how we get to heaven. So let's think about some ideas. I'm sure you could expand on this and add even other thoughts than I'm going to share with you tonight. But here are three things that have come to my mind that are very important if we want to go to heaven. Number one, I must submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I must submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lordship is a radical concept. It's not something that is easy for us Americans to comprehend. We are a freedom-loving people, we are independent, and yet Lordship means I'm turning it over, Lord, to you. I want you to guide my life. I want you to call the shots. Tell me what I should value, what I should avoid. And so the idea of lordship is a radical concept. But if I want to go to heaven, this is number one. I've got to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. John 14:6. Dennis read this passage this morning in his introductory comments. He had just said, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. We talked about that passage last week in John 14:1-3. And then in verse 6, Jesus said, well, here's where I'm going. Here's how you get there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that says it very clearly, doesn't it? If we want to go to heaven, it's going to have to be through Jesus Christ. That's the claim he makes. And nobody's going to get there unless they go through Jesus Christ. You might think about things like this on this earth. For example, one of our favorite vacation spots years ago was Sanibel Island. So many shells you can pick up on the beaches there. And yet there's only one way you can get your car there, and that is over the Sanibel Causeway. And you may remember back in, sometime last year, late last year, Hurricane Ian pretty much destroyed that causeway. And for about a month, people with cars were out of luck. You had to take a ferry or some other kind of boat or parasailing or something to get over there. But that was the only way. That is the only way to get there. And in the ultimate sense, to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 talks about this idea. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And again, very familiar passage, I trust. Paul says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the path to heaven. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so there it's very clear, confessing that Jesus is Lord is essential. And this is more than words. It's actually saying, I accept that idea and I make it a personal thing. Jesus will be my Lord. I will let him take charge of my life and guide me in every way. And Paul says that's the way it has to be. And so will we accept the Lordship of Jesus? Will we believe it in our hearts and then follow through by confessing it with our mouths? And then, if you go to Mark 16, verse 16, a passage that, again, very familiar to most of us, this is the Lord telling us more. And yet so many people in religion just say, well, that doesn't matter. This is the Lord. The Lord is saying this. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Again, many people will say, well, look at what it says in Romans 10. I get that. I see what it says. I also see what Jesus said in Mark 16, 16. Are we going to begin choosing which passage is important and which is not? I suggest we take everything Scripture says, and this is part of that everything. So if we want to be right, if we want to get to heaven, Jesus says to complete it, in addition to that believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, there also has to be that baptism in order to be saved. And then to continue even further with that idea, think about what Jude 21 says. Jude 21, and this is beyond being baptized. That's not the end of the story. Jude 21 says this, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God. It's very similar to what Paul says in Ephesians 1, and he says there, in Christ are all spiritual blessings. Going to heaven is certainly one of the greatest of the spiritual blessings. So if we are in Christ, if we are in the love of God, then we're okay. We're on our way to heaven, but we got to stay there. We got to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, many will admit that salvation is only possible because of the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. His blood is what purchased our redemption. But how many of that number? How many of this number tonight and those watching will actually make Jesus Lord? There's a difference. We can say he's Lord and yet not make him Lord. So we've got to really search ourselves and ask, is he truly my Lord? Do I follow closely what he says? Here's a second idea when we're asking the question, how do we get to heaven? And I suggest this also is very vital. I must be diligent in serving Jesus Christ. I must be diligent in serving Jesus Christ. Now, this is the other side of the coin. We talked about how Jesus must be Lord. And if that's the case, then what does that mean of us? We are his servants. We do as he asks. And we do it with the confidence that whatever Jesus asks, number one, will be good for us. And number two, is within our power to do it. We have that confidence of our good Lord, Jesus Christ. So we've got to serve him. And again, we can't just say that we're servants. We have to be servants. Diligent service is required. John 15, look at this image Jesus used. John 15, look at verses 1 and 2 of that chapter. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So what would you say Jesus is saying there is the objective of us being attached to him? If he is the vine and we are the branches, what's the purpose of our being attached? Fruit bearing. And fruit bearing is a very broad term. It can mean a lot of things for a lot of people, but it means essentially I am serving him, I'm doing for him what he has asked me to do, and I'm happy to do it. I want to serve the Lord. If I don't do that, he says I will be cut away. I will be thrown in the fire. If I do bear fruit, pruning happens. And that's not a pleasant process, I dare say, for a branch on a vine. And yet the objective is to make it even more fruitful. So again, we're submitting to the Lordship of Jesus, but the objective is that we are going to bear as much fruit as we possibly can. Now the image shifts a little bit in Luke chapter 13, but the idea is the same. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, we're talking now not about a grapevine, but a fig tree. And Jesus gave this parable in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, and we're only reading a part of it. The owner of the vineyard comes and he sees this fig tree that's not bearing figs. There's nothing on it. He told this parable. It says, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Now, the vine dresser intercedes for the tree, says, let me give it another year. We'll dig around it. We'll fertilize it carefully. And then after another year, if it doesn't bear fruit, okay, we'll cut it down. And the master agreed. But the point is, why is it using up the ground? Now think about that. What would that mean for individuals? We've each been planted where we are, in a sense, and we are being given resources to live. We all have air to breathe, water to drink, we have food, clothing, all kinds of resources. But for what purpose? Is it all for ourselves? Or is it because we're here to serve? We're here to make fruit for our master. And that's the idea that Jesus was getting at. Another parable, which we're not going to read right now, Matthew 25, 14 through 30, the parable of the talents, the idea is the same. A man had three servants. He gave one of them five talents, which was a measurement of money. He gave another one three, gave another one one, each according to his ability, Jesus said. And when it came time to give an account of what they had done with it, two of them, the one with the five talents, the one with the three talents, they said, look, we've doubled what you've given us. And he said, well done. But the one who had only been given one said, I was afraid of you. I dug a hole in the ground. I buried it. And now here it is, exactly what you gave me. I didn't lose any of it. It's all coming back to you. And yet the master was not pleased with that. He was not at all pleased with that. Now the point is this. Each of us have been given talents. We use that word differently now, but in our case, that word is very apropos. We've all been given talents of one kind or another. What are we doing with them? Is it all for ourselves? Or are we looking for ways? Are we praying for ways that we can use our talents to glorify the Lord? And again, that's the whole idea. And then James chapter 1, verse 27, again, a very familiar passage. But here is what the Lord is looking for. In addition to our worship, in addition to our Bible study, in addition to our prayers, James says, religion that is pure and undefiled is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Yeah, we've got to keep ourselves unstained from the world. We do not sin when we know what God calls a sin. But we've also got to be reaching out. The word visit here is a word that means to look around, to see where these people are that have needs that we can help address. And that's what God is looking for. Not just people that gather on Sunday and then they go out and live their own lives the rest of the week, but people that are concerned about the needs of others. That's religion that is pure and undefiled before the Father. We often sang in the past a hymn called Footprints of Jesus. And in this hymn, it showed what service might be on various occasions. It says, talking about following the steps of Jesus, though they lead over the cold, dark mountains seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains helping the weak, if they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord, footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow, we will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. And that is our task, is to follow Jesus and look at him in the Gospels. What is he doing? He's out among the people. He is serving needs. He is teaching the gospel. He is doing good for as many people as he possibly can. That is our challenge as well. If we want to go to heaven, we got to be diligent about serving the Lord. And then number three, how do I get to heaven? I must remain vigilant in watching my steps. I must remain vigilant in watching my steps. Now, the word vigilant is not a word that we use very much. The word vigil, we kind of know that one a little better. For example, when somebody has been in an accident, you may remember the football player that was injured severely a week or so ago, and how people kept a vigil praying for him that he would come through it, and God heard those prayers. He's doing much better now, we're thankful to say. But a vigil, and the word is defined as this, the act of keeping awake at times when sleep is customary. Like right now, some of you are staying awake. But vigil means I'm concerned. I really can't sleep because my mind is occupied. I really want to see this through. And so we say we've got to be vigilant in what? Watching our steps. Looking at ourselves and making sure we've not veered off the path. This, again, is found often in the Word of God. For example, Luke chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, the passage we heard read a little bit ago. Luke chapter 12, 35 and 36, where Christ said, stay dressed for action. In the image, these are servants that have been up late at night waiting for the master to come home. And so Jesus says, don't get in your jammies yet. Stay dressed and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. They are so eager to please their master, they'll stay up later than usual because they know he's coming at a time they don't expect. And so we're going to be there. We're going to be on a vigil until he gets home. And Jesus was using that as a way of saying we also must stay prepared, be ready, because the Lord may come at any time, or our end may come at any time. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, Paul echoed this idea. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, where Paul said, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And again, these are images. Awake meaning, you know, be alert. Be aware that there are temptations all around us. And be sober in that we are not overcome by the influences of the world. We're not drunk with the world. Instead, we remain focused on what is most important. You may have read Frank Baum's book published in 1900, The Wizard of Oz. And you may remember one part where Dorothy and her companions are getting close to the Emerald City. And so the witch, trying to keep them away, plants poppy seeds in a certain area. And the idea is, if they travel through this area, and it looks like the quickest way to get to the Emerald City, if you travel through this poppy field, you're going to be overcome by the smell, by the intoxicating effect. And that's what happens with Dorothy and the lion as well, and Toto. And they go to sleep. And had it not been for the Tin Man and the Scarecrow, they would have died in that place. Well, that was fiction. But I think it shows what Satan does to us. He sows temptations all throughout the world. And if we pause and take a deep breath of those temptations to sin, then we're apt to go to sleep and we're apt to miss our calling. We've got to be constantly vigilant in watching our steps. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. How do we do this? Here's one way. We did it this morning. Some of you may do it this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, when talking about the Lord's Supper, something we do every first day of the week, Paul said, let a person examine himself. As you're partaking the Lord's Supper, examine yourself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And that means that we're not just thinking about Jesus dying on the cross. That's the major focus. But it also means we're looking at ourselves. How am I doing in living for him? I mean, look at what he did for me. Now, what am I doing for him? And Paul says, examine yourself. That's what it takes. And then another way, you don't have to wait till Sunday to examine yourself. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, where Paul said, continue steadfastly in prayer. Steadfastly would mean it's something we do regularly, often. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, what's thanksgiving got to do with it? We're reminded of all that God has done for us. And if he's done all that for us, how can we not live for him? So prayer, steadfastly, is a way of keeping watch. We're looking at ourselves, even as we look to the Lord. And there's other ways that we can actually practice this vigilance as well, but those are some things that will help us get our minds going in that direction. But vigilance is needed in many of life's activities. If you've ever hiked out in the woods, you know you got to stay vigilant, not just for the bears and the mountain lions, which are rarely seen on the trails in my experience, but stay on the path. Because if you get lost, that can be very bad. It can be very bad if you get lost. That's why the Appalachian Trail has those markers every so often. You should be able to see the next one from where you're standing at one. And if you don't see one, you better stop and think, where did I lose that? But the point is, vigilance, you got to have it. And if we don't practice that, then we may get in deep trouble. In the few times that I've traveled to foreign destinations, I confess I stress over the details more than I should. But when I finally get to where I'm going, I think, man, this is so nice. I'm so glad that I'm here. It's a great experience. It's something that enlarges my field of understanding of people and places. And I'm just thankful that I was able to go. Now, we'll be called upon to do one thing or another to get to heaven. Some of us will have to pay a higher price than others, perhaps. Some may have to suffer for their faith. But whatever it involves, whatever it takes, when we get there, there's one thing we'll all say in common. Heaven was surely worth it all. Heaven. What's so great about it? Well, just go back to the lesson last week and you'll see plenty of reasons. Can I get there? The Bible says yes. God says I'll help you. But you got to pay attention. You got to put your faith in the Lord. Make him your Lord. You got to really be vigilant and diligent all the way. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel as we outlined it earlier in the lesson? If not, then tonight, make your decision to confess your faith that he is God's son and put him on in the act of baptism. That will remove all your sins and get you on the path to heaven. And if you've done that and have not been faithful, you need to come back to the path, repent of your sins. We'll pray with you as you pray for forgiveness. We'll encourage you. Whatever we can do, we urge you to come as we stand together and sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, is your life for me. Hear me now, he's calling.
for the Lord's Supper. We're going to sing a song, a couple of verses from In Memory of the Savior's Love. And after this, if you would be seated. In memory of the Savior's love, we eat the sacred feast, where every humble, contrite heart is made a welcome guest. By faith we take the
If anyone needs the preparation for the Lord's Supper, you can raise your hands and somebody will bring it to you. In the study Bible that World Bible School had, you have some comments that are quite good in teaching others. One is, what is the Lord's Supper? And one, now there's several items here, 8 or 9 of them. One of them is, in the Old Testament, the Jews celebrated their deliverance by God with a meal. Of course, that reference to the Passover meal. I was doing some reading in some other studies not too long ago, and the writer was talking about coming to Jerusalem for the Passover meal. And the comment was made about, well, just reference to Jesus maybe and his family coming from Nazareth to Jerusalem, 65 miles. And think about that, 65 miles, if you're walking 65 miles or a wagon or whatever, but certainly it's going to take a long time, several days to get there. Certainly in preparation had to be made in coming for that particular Passover. And I think sometimes as we think about, of course, the Lord's Supper is taken on the first day of the week. And of course, it's a time for thinking about Christ's crucifixion. But again, I guess the aspect of preparation that we should make as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Bow with me at this time. Father, we're indeed grateful that we have the Lord's Supper. Grateful, Father, for Jesus coming and living without sin on this earth and dying for us. We're thankful for the bread that we take that represents his body. Be with those that need to partake at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow again. Father, we're grateful for Jesus coming to this earth, as I said, going through the trials and various things that led to the cross and for the scourging that he had to go through and crown of thorns and the mockery there and crucifixion itself. It's hard to imagine knowing everything would happen, but be with us as we partake and be mindful of the blood and the fact that the fruit of the vine represents that blood shed at that time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow. Father, we're grateful for the congregation here, the talents and abilities that we possess. for the jobs that many have and realize many retired, but still again, we're mindful of monies that are needed for the support of the work here, for the staff here, and for the work in around the building, and grateful, Father, for those that have the talents to do some of the work that's been done recently. Again, Father, we're grateful for those that are talented in preaching your word and willing to go to many places of the world to do so. You realize, of course, the need for funds or transportation and certainly for their everyday living and the work that they're engaged in that particular place. But we're thankful, Father, for those that we can support and encourage, and certainly hope that more can be helped as time goes on. In Jesus' name, amen.
And to take you home, the song is about going home, but the glorious King, our glorious King, will return, and that's what we're looking forward to.
When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then a new song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another day that you blessed us with. Father, may we never take time for granted. Father, it goes so fast. And Father, now as we reflect upon a new week, we thank you for opportunities to bear fruit. And so, Father, help us to take the things that we've learned tonight and to bear fruit for you, to be that city set on a hill, whether we are just even at our own home, whether we are at school, whether we're playing sports or some other hobby, whether we're in a place of business or just even around town. Father, help us to love each other and help us to love our neighbors and show them the goodness that you've shown to us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I've not been given any other announcements. Are there any? You're dismissed. Have a great week.